Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
With me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. We'll read verses 14 through 23. We're in the final four chapters of the Gospel of Luke. The sermon series is called With Jesus in Jerusalem. Almost all of the Gospels, by the time Jesus reaches his final 7 days, intensifies their writing about those final 7 days. And we see that occurring in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 20 through 24. So we're in the midst of those final days here in chapter 22, verse 14 through 23. So please follow along as I read out loud, and then you'll want to keep your Bible open because I'll make reference back to this verse, these verses many times. This is the word of the Lord. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do ask your Spirit to descend upon us. We need you to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, to respond to them in faith with joy, and to live abundantly in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, as many of you know, and as we've done this morning, we are praying for renewal, for revival and reformation at Cedar Church and in the Church of Christ. And such revival, the elders believe from our studies of the scripture, will come as we stay vitally connected to Jesus Christ. Christianity is not simply a creed. It is not simply a culture. It is not simply a community. It is not simply a series of rules. It is a vital relationship with a living Savior, the God-man Jesus Christ. That is how one stays vital. Staying connected to the one who loves you most and who we love most. And so that is why we're constantly, as pastors and elders, harping on God's people to draw near to Christ through the means of grace. The way that Jesus told us to draw near him through the means of grace. Well, one of those means of grace is in our text this morning in the Gospel of Luke, and that is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, what is a sacrament? If you didn't grow up Presbyterian and you maybe wonder, you know, what is a sacrament? Well, here is our answer in our catechism. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, you can touch, taste, feel, smell, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. That's a sacrament. We believe there are two of them, the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then the means of grace are beyond that, prayer and the word and the sacrament. So that is why, for renewal's sake, Your church is focusing on God's word, faithful prayers, regular baptisms, and the Lord's Supper, by which we pray renewal, revival, and reformation may come to his church. And boy, do we need revival. We could all tell so many stories as evidence. One that I notice as a pastor these days is I view in the American Protestant church world, there are certain sad dichotomies. Either we find churches that are doctrinally sound and morally strict, but they feel cold and sterile and are powerless. Or we find churches that are relationally vital, socially alive, but are by and large morally careless and doctrinally they don't care. The former churches seem to have the awe and reverence for the transcendent God. The latter churches seem to have the love and the joy. So I don't know about you, but why can't we have both? Are you tired of the dichotomy? I sure am. Do we have to suffer from the dumb dichotomy for decades before it gets through our head, this is not God's way? We need godliness and reverence for the transcendent, eternal God. And we need joyful love and community service in his church. Why can't we have both? Well, here's the answer. It's because we need the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus to get it. I like these words of Francis Schaeffer, who mentored my mentoring pastor, Larry Wilson. Francis Schaeffer once observed this. He says, "It is possible to counterfeit holiness in the flesh. And it is possible to counterfeit love in the flesh. But only the Holy Spirit can produce both at the same time." And of course, this is not a new insight. We see this in our catechism. I mean, a document that's 350 years old, talking about vitality. In question 91, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? In other words, how do all this stuff we do work in the lives and create a vital church? Here's the answer. The sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them or, praise God, in him who administers them. Did you guys get that? It's not the preacher's fault. I mean, sometimes we're the problem. You know that. I know that. We're all grown-ups here. Even the kids know that. But not in him that doth administer them. But, here it is, only by the blessings of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive him. So, dear church, the solution to modern spiritual stasis, stagnation, and it's everywhere. We're kidding ourselves to pretend that it's not. It is everywhere in the West. Is for us to humbly repent of our lives and the circumstances and to draw near to Jesus Christ through his appointed means to bring renewal, revival, and reformation in North America. Is that your desire? I hope it is. It's mine. I'm hungry for it. I'm tired of it tarrying. Is it your hunger too? Then if so, let me challenge you. Next week, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, do it with gusto. Draw near to Jesus Christ through the supper. Jesus is with us in the supper. He is not physically present. Sometimes we think about it, wouldn't it be nice? And that's good that you think, wouldn't it be nice? Because that means you want to go to heaven one day where you will be with our Savior face to face. He's not physically present in the elements. He is not in with and under these elements. Rather, the scriptures teach he is spiritually present in the bread and in the cup. And so, if we are to experience renewal, revival, and reformation this year, we all need regular, blessed encounters with Jesus. I know of no other way to strengthen a marriage than for couples to spend refreshing times together. I know of no better way for parents with children, small or older, to refresh their relationship with that child than vital fellowship with that child. Why would we think it's any different for Jesus? And so my challenge to you is to not waste a single Sunday and not waste a single meal that you can enjoy with your Lord through apathy or complacency. So let's dig into Luke's gospel. We are now with Jesus in Jerusalem, and he now unveils the Last Supper, strategically chosen for the final week of his great redemptive act, because this is big stuff. What he is about to describe has empowered the Church of Christ for several millennia. And from this today, so many things could be said, but in good Western rhetorical fashion, I give you three things. You do threes enough over, you know, decades, you're going to get to, you know, thousands. So nothing sacred about three, but us Western trained preachers just do that. So I picked three. Could have been a lot more. But it's we learned three things that you should aim to experience every Lord's Supper. And I'm going to challenge you to seek it out next Sunday. It's based on what the 12 disciples themselves first experienced, and then it is based on what the scriptures elsewhere affirm. Yes, what they experienced, you should too. It's not, sometimes description doesn't always mean prescription. Did that make sense? When the scriptures describe something, that doesn't always mean, you know, kids go up to the temple and ask an angel to grab you before you jump. No, that's Jesus. You ain't Jesus, okay? All right? All right, good. We got that down. So this is description, but elsewhere in scriptures, it's clear. This is prescription. The model Jesus gave is reaffirmed elsewhere in the letters and in the Old Testament. And so there's three things that I'm going to challenge you to do. The first one will come as no surprise to you, and it's this. We are to examine ourselves. Because we are not living examined lives. I don't know, just something has happened. Bill, I remember in youth group when cell phones first came out, and we had a youth group meeting, and you remember we were talking about the state of our kids' health, and we felt like, you know, they always seem so anxious and distracted by those things. I have a cell phone. I'm not like saying, you know, let's go back to the glorious year of 1985, my senior year in high school. But we live distracted lives, and so you've just got to know that. And quit acting like you can live an examined life when everything is working against you to live an examined life. If the Greek writers years ago talked about people living unexamined lives, then imagine living an unexamined life in 2016 in the United States of America, where we are overwhelmed with data, media, data, images, GIFs, TIFFs, SMIFs. I don't know all these names. They change every year. Examine yourself in the Lord's Supper. It is a treat and a delight and a blessing when the Lord makes you sit down, disconnected from the matrix, to examine yourself. And quit wondering when pastor's going to be done. I'm elongating it on purpose. Examine yourself. Okay, so we see this first, and we're going to go backwards in our text, verses 21 through 23, and then we'll go backwards. Okay, so here's verse 21. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. There it is. They questioned themselves. All right, if you don't like the word examine, all right, my challenge to you is question yourself. Question yourself. Live a life of questions. If you are older, quit giving up on asking questions because you're tired of getting no solution. Nuh-uh, not allowed. Question yourself. Not your spouse, not the person sitting next to you that maybe you think is the source of all your misery. Not your children wondering, why didn't we stop at 2? I wasn't peeking anybody's minds now, okay? Question yourself. Now here Jesus uses these words. He drops them. You might say, why did Jesus drop these words on them? Didn't matter, right? Judas was going to do his thing, whether Jesus announced it to them or not. Doesn't matter. It was going to happen. Why does Jesus, in the middle of a nice meal, You know, a nice meal, meticulously prepared, and you've eaten, and you know that after-dinner goodwill that you feel? And in the middle of the after-dinner goodwill, Jesus, oh, by the way, one of you are going to betray me. Because you see, he was doing this intentionally to stir up their minds at this Last Supper. Jesus used these words to stir up their mind, to prompt them to search their hearts, to make them stop and reflect. And Matthew tells us one by one, it accomplished its desire. Matthew 26, 22, they were very sad. And they began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." All right, so sadness can be a good thing. All right, sadness can be a good thing. We need to emotionally mature as Americans. Happiness all the time is not a good thing. It stunts the Holy Spirit, and it makes you stay stuck in the miserable plateau you find yourself upon. It is great when God desires for you to feel sad. And so by this warning to the disciples, we see Jesus teaching the paradigm by which the church, every time you and I draw near to Christ in this meal, that we are to search our hearts and say, "Lord, is it I? Am I the problem, Lord? Am I the cause rather than the cure? Am I the problem, not the solution? Am I the disloyal one? Am I the one that's not walking with the Lord? Lord, is it I?" All right, now, let's step back for a little history lesson. I find it fascinating that our Lord introduces this practice of self-examination into the church during the days of the Passover, because that was the practice in the Passover, self-examination. Now, during the Passover feast, kids, if you were getting ready for the meal, and when all your, and we had Adam Duker, our formerly Jewish Christian member, give a talk to our youth group last spring. I wish you could have all been there, as Adam told how much fun it was growing up a Jewish kid and getting to go to Passover. He says, he would say, "You Americans, you know, Western Christian types, you're combine your birthdays, your Christmases, everything together into one meal, and it hardly touches what I experienced in the Passover." It was fun. Lots of gifts, lots of presents, lots of games. And he had the youth group play a few of them. And the winner of that game is actually in the room today. She knows who she is. So kids, before that feast, with mom and family, you would go throughout the house with broom and dustpan in hand, and you would clean up, give it a good spring cleaning to get rid of every piece of yeast in the house. The yeast that was used in bread to make it rise. No leaven, no yeast allowed in the house to make it clean and proper for Passover. And so cleaning and looking around in our homes became a Passover practice. And ever since then, we learn here in the New Testament now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, tells us that the Lord's Supper is a wonderful opportunity for self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28, this is what he says: "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Excuse me. And so this does not mean we're to be morbid when we come to the Lord's Supper and frowning, melancholy, pessimistic. But it does mean we are to be thoughtful, careful when we come. We need this. It's actually a very healthy and positive practice to self-examine. You and I know ourselves well. We're often blind. We see the speck in our neighbor's eye so well, we can see it a mile away. I miss the log in my own eye. But the Lord says we ought to not eat the bread or drink the cup until we've looked in our hearts and self-examination and then come to the table. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels out sin. I have heard others recount cruelties and falsehoods committed in their boyhood as if they were of no concern to the present speakers, and even with laughter. But mere time does nothing to the fact or the guilt of sin. The guilt is washed out not by time, but by repentance in the blood of Christ. So, dear church, if you've fallen into the habit of saying, well, that was a long time ago, it's past, I'm beyond that, it likely could come to your mind during the Lord's Supper. Time doesn't wash it away. Ignoring it does not wash it away. Repentance will wash it away. Here's my challenge. Next Sunday and in following weeks, when you go to the Lord's Supper, seek to be courageous enough to see yourself as others see you. And then bring it to God. Okay, so that's our first practicing self-examination. Now, the second thing that we learn, and this will not be a surprise to you, you see these words printed on many tables in churches around the world. Secondly, when you go to the Lord's Supper, do this meal in remembrance of him. Right? Does that ring in your mind as one? Yeah, I know that one. I've seen that on communion tables and communion symbols. Do this in remembrance of him. And we're going backwards now, so look at your Bible, verse 19 and 20. It says, and he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. All right. Now, do you know, in Presbyterian theology, we believe the Lord did not bring the Lord's Supper out of the blue. It wasn't just, hey, I got this really great idea. I think we're going to make it a sacrament, and it's going to really fly. It's rooted in its connection to Passover. Just like in Presbyterian and Reformed theology, our practice of baptism is related to the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament. And so here we see that Jesus did not invent the Lord's Supper. No, he took a familiar feast and infused it with new covenant meaning. One main purpose of the Passover, which transfers over into the Lord's Supper, is to remember. To remember. We do this today, maybe at Christmas or Easter. We have memories from days gone by of family gatherings, coupled with memories of days gone by of what God has done for his church. Well, we are to remember during the Lord's Supper. What are we to remember? Well, in Passover, do you know what God wanted the people to remember? God wanted the people to remember how great is their God. How great is our God? Passover was designed to make people remember all the amazing and even crazy things God did to save them. To remember how they couldn't do it on their own. Oh no, that it actually took God to do it. And that, dear church, I don't know if I can emphasize this enough. That is the key to growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. To know you don't have the resources to do it. You are not able to do it. Only God sovereignly, spiritually, can come down in glory and do the work in you that the scriptures tell us about. And of course, they remembered it vividly from the Passover. Now, this idea of remembering, we see in Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. This is where he tells them to remember. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember. You may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Remembering, the power of remembering. The older I get, the more comfort I find in the power of remembering. remembering. What did they remember? Israel remembered way back to the book of Exodus. They remembered what? Their bitter slavery. They remembered their miraculous escape. They remembered the words of Moses, "Let my people go." They remembered the 10 plagues. They remembered the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They remembered the parting of the Red Sea. They remembered the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They remembered the water from the rock. They remembered the manna and the quail in the wilderness. They remembered finally arriving in Sinai. God's people did none of that. God's people alone could do none of that. God did it. And God did it by the power of his right hand. Passover is a time to remember. Now, one Passover tradition that Adam told our kids about in the springtime was the host of the Passover, in this case it was Jesus, would interpret the food on the table. That's not recorded in the Gospels. Commentators have wondered, you know, if Jesus did that. But the host of Passover would commonly say things like, "Ah, these are the bitter herbs, and we're eating bitter herbs, kids. It tastes bitter because life was very bitter when we were slaves. Oh, that's the stewed fruit. It's really red. The color reminds us of the bricks. We had to make bricks without straw. Here is the roasted lamb, and this reminds us of the blood of the lamb on our doors and the angel of death passing over." The whole table was a symbol of remembrance. Remembrance. Now, at this point, Jesus goes a step further from the Passover to the final supper, instituting the Lord's Supper. He begins the meal telling them the Old Testament story, but he finishes the meal telling them about the New Testament story. The old story began how God's old covenant people were constituted into covenant with God. The new story tells how that gospel is going out to all the nations and how we all become Christians by faith. And it would be through a broken body and a shed blood, which they still had not yet got it into their heads, had to occur. He pointed them to the cross. Dear church, the power is in the cross. The power is in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. The power is in Christ and his cross. And so today, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember. Yes, we remember old covenant faithfulness, but now we remember Jesus. We remember his cross, his grave, the sky, or as 1 Corinthians 11:26 puts it. Paul says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup," here it is, listen, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Not the preacher, not the pastor, but you, the participants, the congregants, as you take the meal, you are preaching, you are proclaiming, you are remembering Christ and the cross and the resurrection and the sky, because you do it until he comes. Now let me pause just for one moment to explain why we in the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition believe the Lord's Supper is symbolic. The Roman Catholic Church believes actually that the meal becomes the bread and body physically, transubstantiation. Lutherans believe the body is in with and under the bread, but we believe these things are spiritual and symbolic. Why? Here's one reason. The Passover meal that Jesus observed also was symbolic. And so there was no transubstantiating of those elements in the Passover. Why would we think when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that a miracle of transubstantiation has to occur, when it was regular practice for Jewish people to say things like, "This is the bread of affliction," without meaning that that bread had become 1,000 years of slavery in Egypt? But the problem is when we sometimes, as Presbyterians and Reformed people, say the meal is symbolic and spiritual, sometimes that makes people think, "Oh, well, then it's just a memorial. It's just a ritual." But the Reformed Church teaches that Christ is spiritually present in that meal. It is a powerful encounter with the living Jesus. One quote maybe cemented is one by Thomas Cranmer in the 16th century. He says, when Jesus says, holding the bread, this is my body, that bread cannot be his body because his body is holding it. That's maybe an easy way to think about it, that he's speaking in symbols. So that's my challenge to you. When you partake of the meal, and I do this when I'm sitting up there, sometimes looking at the cup and looking at the hue of red, or when I hold a fragile piece of bread and think about the body of the Son of Man, or when I drink it and feel the refreshment, you know, go down into my then empty stomach, and I want to say, Lord, I need more of you. I am so hungry, I need more of you. I'm so thirsty, we need more of you. Come, Lord Jesus, come, come in this divine moment, come. Draw near to Christ through that meal. Then finally and thirdly, first examine yourself, secondly do this in remembrance of me, and then finally, lift your hearts toward heaven every meal. And this is where we close, and it's brief. Verse 16, we're going backwards now. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. All right, so Jesus ends the Last Supper looking to the future, and so should we. We look to the future at the end of the meal, as our Lord Jesus did. And he talks about the next time he will enjoy the bread and the cup. It's going to be in the future. It's going to be after the resurrection when he actually encounters the disciples and does eat with them and fellowship with them and sup with them. And it's going to be in the kingdom of God, and here it is, when all that the meal symbolizes is actualized. He thinks about the future when everything that is symbolized will be enjoyed. So my challenge to you is to think with hope about the future when you take the supper. That one day you will experience all that the meal symbolizes fully. We enjoy some of the benefits now, right? We enjoy them, but we see a dim reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. And it will be at a marriage feast of the Lamb, when you will finally be satisfied in a way that makes you say, ah, finally. Here's my theory. I theorize one reason why. I've noticed in almost every church situation, all the traditions, have you ever noticed, and I've said this before, how they give such small pieces of bread and you get such little drinks at the Lord's Supper? All right, kids, we do have to address this. You're like getting excited about taking the Lord's Supper, and it's not lunch. It's not big at all. And I often wondered, why do all the traditions do that? You know, none of them like lay out a big table like at the local bakery. They're trying to upsell you at the local bakery. Well, we'll give you this for 99 cents extra. They're trying to upsell you, and here at the church, we give you this small piece of bread. And I'm very convinced, dear church, is that they're honoring this principle. They want you leaving hungry for more. Not so that you're hungry for Sunday dinner. Not to ruin lunch. They want you leaving hungry, knowing that one day there will be a final dinner where you will eat and drink and be satisfied. During the Lord's Supper, we enjoy Jesus in a spiritual and invisible way today. One day, we will feast with him face to face. That is why we lift up our hearts towards heaven. And that is why Paul tells us to do it. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11:26 again, Paul says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so here's what the OPC Directory for Worship tells us ministers suggests that we say, or something like it. Beloved congregation, lift up your hearts from these visible elements even to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where we look for him to return and perfect our redemption. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So, dear church, when we take the supper, it's whetting your appetite for more. That's where we close. That's my challenge to you next week and in following weeks. Examine yourself. Do this in remembrance of him. Lift up your hearts towards heaven. Those are Christ's commands each time we partake of the meal. Let us heed the words. Let us draw near to Christ through his appointed means of grace. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion, some call it the Eucharist, some call it by many different names, but all of them are rooted in biblical teachings. We pray that you would bless this in the arsenal of many means for grace you've given us. Bless our meal next Sunday. Bless us as we draw near to you through prayer, the word, and the sacraments. Lord, it is for your glory and the renewal of your people. We all need renewing. Oh, Lord, we all by nature are dead in our sins and trespasses. And when we are enlivened, we're so fast to fall back to sleep. We need you, Christ. Help us to not be zombies in this postmodern age. Make us vital. We ask these things in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.